good to see you all this morning. This morning, for the few minutes that we have together, you and I are Israelites. We are living at the time of Old Testament Israel, and we'll say around 600 BC. And today is Saturday. Today's the Sabbath. So it's a day for all of us to take a little bit of a break from working out in the fields. And just like every Sabbath, we've gathered the whole family together to hear the reading of the Torah and the prophets, to hear what God has to say to us. But this Sabbath is not like every other Sabbath. You see, something very awkward is about to happen. This morning, we are going to read the most shocking book in the Old Testament. As Jewish people living at the time of Old Testament Israel, this book just seems outrageous to us. This is the most scandalous book in the Old Testament, hands down. So all of you as Old Testament Israelites start to squirm in your seats as I tell you to turn in your scrolls to the book of the prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now you may be thinking, I thought the story of Jonah was pretty innocent. What in the world could be so controversial about Jonah? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to read verse 1 and part of verse 2. So listen to the word of the Lord. We're going to hear the most shocking thing that we can hear as Old Testament Israelites. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh.'" Did you hear that? Arise, go to Nineveh? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are the God of Israel, but you are also the God of all the earth. Thank you that you have proven that you are real by rising your Son from the dead, and we look forward to the day when we will be raised like him and will be like him. But we pray that today, through this passage of your word, that you would make us a little bit more like him now. Speak to us and help us to understand your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember the story of Paul Revere and his midnight ride? You probably remember learning it in school. Well, we all know, we all love the story of Paul Revere's midnight ride. And you remember in the story that Paul Revere instructed Robert Newman of the North Church to be on the lookout for the British Army. We were pretty certain that the British were going to attack us. And Paul Revere said, "Robert, I want you to be watching for the British. I want you to have two lanterns ready. And when you see the British coming, take those two lanterns and light them and go up into the church bell tower. And I'll be watching across the Charles River. And I want you to light them, one if by land, two if by sea." And that's what Paul Revere told him. And that night, the British were coming. And Paul Revere looked across the river, and he saw those lights burning up in the church tower. And he immediately got on his horse, and he started riding. All night long, he rode. He went to every house, every farmstead, yelling, "The British are coming! The British are coming!" At some point during the night, he was actually captured by a British patrol, and they held a gun to his face and interrogated him. And that came very close to being the end of his ride, but they ended up letting him go. And he kept riding. And he ended up warning thousands of Minutemen who were able to assemble, and they won the battles of Lexington and Concord the next day. Now, why do we tell that story? Why do we teach that story to our kids when they go to school? Well, I think it's because we can draw some great lessons from the story of Paul Revere. So as we think about the story of Paul Revere, we're just to ask the question, what is the main point of that story? What's the main moral that we're trying to get across? Now, what if I told you that the main point, the reason we teach Paul Revere to our kids, is so that they will always be ready with two lanterns? Kids, you need to have two lanterns ready at all times. If I said that, you'd think I was crazy. We don't teach our kids the story of Paul Revere so that they'll always have two lanterns ready. We teach them the main point of the story of Paul Revere is that one man's bravery helped bring a nation into existence. That's the main point. If I said anything else, I would have missed the point completely. Now, as we think about this idea of the main point of a story, the missing the point, and we come to the book of Jonah, one of my professors, I can't remember his name, but he pointed out to us that almost all of us always miss the point of Jonah. We almost always miss the main point. If I was to ask us this morning, what is the main point of Jonah? What's the main lesson? I think that probably most of us would say something like this. We'd say that Jonah is about how we should never run from God, or you should obey God the first time around. And if we said that that was the main point of Jonah, we would actually be wrong. Now, those are great lessons that we can learn from the story of Jonah. Those are good things to learn. But that's not the main point of Jonah. That's not the purpose that this book was written. Jonah is not meant to be a cutesy little story about how we should obey God the first time around. Jonah has something much more profound and important to say than that. The main message of Jonah is this: that God pursues wicked people. That God, in his love, reaches out to evil, wicked sinners. So, in what ways do we see God reaching out to sinners in this book? As we walk through this story, we're going to notice the ways that God bends over backwards to reach out to sinners. Now, basically, you can break down the story of Jonah in different ways, but I like to think of it in three main sections. Basically, there are three times that God speaks to Jonah. The first time God speaks to Jonah, he gives him a command. The second time he speaks to Jonah, he repeats the command. The third time God speaks to Jonah is the most important. God rebukes Jonah. So we'll start looking at the first main section. This is the first time that God speaks to Jonah. So look at verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." So in the first main section of Jonah, we see that God reaches out to Nineveh. God reaches out to Nineveh. Now, we all know this story of Jonah very, very well. If you've grown up in the church, you've probably heard the story of Jonah hundreds of times. We know this story like the back of our hands. And that's a good thing. It's good for us to know our Bibles well. But there can also be problems sometimes when we know a story that well. Sometimes we've heard the story so many times, and we've always imagined it a certain way. We've heard it that many times, we've imagined it that many times, that when we come back and we read it, we have preconceived notions, and we can't let the book speak for itself. And we're always looking at it through this filter of our preconceived notions, maybe even wrong ideas sometimes. So sometimes it's helpful just to take a step back and just get a fresh look at the characters in the story. So we'll start with, who is this Jonah? Who is this Jonah, the son of Amittai? Well, I think sometimes we get the idea that Jonah is this bumbling idiot kind of character. That Jonah is this Gomer Pyle kind of man. And we look at Jonah in the story and we think, what is he thinking? Why would he try to run from God? Does he really think that he'll get away from omnipresent God? That's just stupid. And we think that Jonah is some sort of village idiot, that he's a fool. And if that's what we think of when we see Jonah, then that's actually not right. You know, Jonah shows up in another place in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 14, 25, and you don't have to turn there. 2 Kings 14, 25, the passage is talking about King Jeroboam the second. And it says that Jeroboam restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now, when we think of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet of the northern kingdom. You remember in Israel's history that the kingdom, right after the time of Solomon and his son Rehoboam, the kingdom split in two. There was the northern kingdom in Samaria, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah, centered in Jerusalem. Well, Jonah was a prophet of the northern kingdom later on. And he happened to be a prophet during the time of a king named Jeroboam II. And it just so happens that this was one of the most powerful and prosperous times in Israel. Israel has not been this powerful since the time of Solomon himself. The borders of Israel have been restored. Israel has gained back a lot of lost territory. This is like the roaring 20s in Israel. And Jonah comes on the scene, and there's this competent king. His name's Jeroboam. He may not be a godly king, but he knows what he's doing. He's a good leader. And under his leadership, the nation is doing well. And the borders have been restored. And Jonah comes on the scene, and he makes this very public and dramatic and important prophecy. Jonah prophesies, and he basically says that the borders of Israel are going to be won back. And it actually happens. And Jonah is probably the most famous man in Israel at this time. Everyone knows his name. And it says in 2 Kings, it records his prophecy. There aren't many prophets in the Old Testament that show up in Kings. That gives you an idea of how important Jonah was. We look at other prophets in the Old Testament of that stature, and a lot of them have access to the king himself. They're the kind of men that can walk into the king's throne room and the king listens to him. Jonah is an important man. When we think of him, we should probably picture him as a statesman. Jonah is a wise dignitary. He's definitely someone that we would look up to. And Jonah, if he were to walk into this room, we would probably stand up in respect. So all of this highlights his behavior in this book. If Jonah is such a great and important man, then why does he act the way he does in the book of Jonah? We don't have to look very far for an answer. So now we look at who is the Ninevites. Who are the Ninevites? What is the city of Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was one of the most important cities of the Assyrian Empire. Archaeologists think that Nineveh was probably the largest city in the world at this time. And the Assyrian Empire was one of the great superpowers of the world. The Assyrians would have been on the UN Security Council. The Assyrians were at the top of the pecking order. They were one of the most powerful nations on earth. And it's because of the way that they fought. It's because of the way that they waged war. You see, they fought dirty, the Assyrians. The Assyrians were vicious and savage and cruel to anyone that dared resist them. They were just cruel. If you go back and you read the actual Assyrian records that have survived, you can read about some of the things that they did. They would take a person while they were still alive and skin them. They would put people on pikes as a warning to others. There was no concept of war crimes. There was no concept of a Geneva Convention. It was anything goes. And the Assyrian philosophy was basically, the more you intimidate, the less you'll actually have to fight. The more you strike fear into your enemies, the less you will actually have to fight them. And so they did unspeakable things to the people that they conquered. And the Israelites hated the Assyrians. And I think with good reason. You remember in the Old Testament, the time of King Hezekiah? King Sennacherib, who is the king of the Assyrians, comes in and he invades Judah. And Sennacherib is at the head of this Assyrian army. And as he marches towards Jerusalem, he's capturing all these little cities along the way. And you remember, one of the cities that Sennacherib captures is a city called Lachish. So as he's marching up this road to Jerusalem and capturing these cities, he takes Lachish along the way. Now, if Jerusalem is Cleveland, Lachish is like Akron. It's one of the most important cities in the area. And the interesting thing is that King Sennacherib decorated the walls of his palace with scenes from that siege. And you can actually see this. Shri and I saw it when we went to the British Museum. They actually have it on display. On his wall, he has a wall probably about as long as that side wall right there. And it shows all these scenes of his soldiers slaughtering Israelites, killing them. It shows his soldiers putting Israelites on stakes. Now, most of us, when we decorate our houses, we like to put pictures of flowers and babies. And we put pictures of our family and landscapes. But the king of the Assyrians, he put pictures of Israelites writhing on pikes in his house. Now, archaeologists actually discovered the city of Lachish, the ruins. And they found around the city walls, they found hundreds of arrowheads. And in one of the caves nearby, they found 1,500 Israelite skulls. So you get the idea that these Assyrians are not at all nice people. The Assyrians are evil. They're just plain evil. And so with all of that in mind about who Assyria is, we come to that puzzling statement in verse 2. God says, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh? And you and I as Israelites, we're thinking, what? No. I am not going to talk to those people. I am not going to see them. I want nothing to do with the Assyrians. Lord, why would you send me to them? The only thing I can think of, God, you must want me to warn them. You want me to warn them, don't you? Why would you send me to those filthy Assyrians? I am not going, period. Now, this is the part in the story where we realize that if we were in Jonah's shoes, we probably would have been no better than him. We would probably have run away too. And you know the story. Jonah, instead of going to Assyria, going to Nineveh, he gets on a ship to Tarshish. So if Nineveh's that way, Jonah goes that way, the exact opposite direction. 180 degrees. So I want you just to imagine. Imagine that you were born in New York City, that you've lived in New York City your entire life. You were there when the World Trade Towers came down. Your friends and some of your family members were killed in the World Trade Center. And now God says to you, I want you to go to Al-Qaeda and warn them about my coming judgment. You would probably say, no way. I am not going to Yemen. I am not going to Afghanistan. I'm going to Seattle. I'm going the other way. And this is what's going on in the minds of us Israelites, as Old Testament Israelites. We're thinking this as we read Jonah. This is what Jonah's thinking when he gets this command. Lord, after all they have done to my people, you want me to go to the Ninevites? After all they've done, you want me to warn them? Now you know the story. Jonah assumes that God is joking. Surely God is not serious about this. There is no way that God really wants me to go to Nineveh. Oh, but God is serious. And he catches up to Jonah as he runs away. And he uses a fish to bring him back. And that brings us to the second main section of the book of Jonah. We're going to skip Jonah's prayer. And we come to chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the second time that God speaks to Jonah. He gives him the command again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh himself, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covering himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And we skip down to verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So we see in the second main section of Jonah that God relents. God relents of the judgment that he was going to send to Nineveh. Now, you may have been reading this chapter, and you may be wondering, why on earth is Nineveh so responsive to Jonah? Jonah walks into the city, and everyone just throws down their arms. They welcome him with open arms. The king himself comes down off his throne and sits in dust and ashes. Why does Nineveh welcome him so easily? Why do they welcome him with open arms? Well, there's actually a very good answer to that question. You see, we learn that one of the major gods of the Assyrians was a god called Dagon. The Assyrians worshipped a god called Dagon. And this Dagon was a god of grain and especially of fish. So idols and statues of Dagon always show him as being this kind of half-man, half-fish creature. From the waist up, he's a man. From the waist down, he's a fish, kind of like a merman. And since he's the god of fish, especially fishermen like to worship him because that's their livelihood. What's interesting is that sometimes in Assyrian mythology, Dagon is pictured as a judge of the dead. Dagon is one of three main gods who judges the dead. So now you have to picture the scene. You are an Assyrian fisherman. It's late afternoon now. The sun's starting to set. You and your friends, your fisherman friends, have been out all day fishing. And now you're sitting on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And you're mending your nets, you're separating out your catch. Maybe you're even chanting prayers of thanksgiving to Dagon, the fish god. When suddenly, a massive fish flops up on shore and vomits out a man. And this man, his hair and his skin are probably bleached white from the digestive juices inside of the fish. He's probably bleached all white. And this man, he lays on the shore dazed for a few minutes, and he gets up and he starts preaching about coming judgment. Now remember, you have spent your entire life worshiping a fish god of judgment. And now a man comes out of a fish and starts preaching about judgment? Well, the text says it was about a three-day walk through the province of Nineveh. When it talks about the city there, it can mean either the city itself or the province of that city. So it takes about a three-day journey to get to the city proper. And as Jonah goes along, he's preaching his message. And one commentator describes him this way. He says, Jonah, at this point, was probably a man accompanied by a crowd of frenetic followers, many who claim to have witnessed him being vomited up on shore by a great fish, plus any colorful exaggerations they may have added. And we look at all this, and it starts to look suspiciously as though God planned Jonah's grand entrance. It is no accident that Jonah is delivered to the Assyrians in a fish. That is not at all an accident. You see, God knew just what it would take to get through to the Assyrians. God knew exactly what it would take to get their attention. And so he gave Jonah a grand entrance. And they listened to him. And they believed God. Now we have to remember that these Ninevites are wicked, evil people. These are people sitting in gross darkness, as the scripture says. These Assyrians are people whose their spiritual darkness was so great that they worshiped a fish man. And yet God, the true God, was humble enough. God was tender enough to bend down low and speak to the Assyrians in terms that even they could understand. God was kind enough to tailor the message of salvation, to shape the message of salvation to a level that even these barbaric people would listen. And God is a God who is high and holy. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his thoughts above our thoughts. And yet, he is so kind that he bends down and he speaks to us in a level that we can understand. And that's what we have here in the Bible. God speaks to us. He takes his high and holy truth and he puts it to a level that we can understand. He speaks to us in stories and parables and proverbs and poems, things that we get. And of course, Nineveh repents. Nineveh repents in sackcloth and ashes. Now that's exactly what Jonah feared, isn't it? I mean, Jonah's thinking, we hate those nasty Assyrians. We want to see them obliterated, wiped off the face of the earth. And yet God has mercy on them. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah is not happy. He is not a happy camper. I'm sure Jonah's probably thinking, Well, now how am I going to be remembered? What about my legacy now? Everybody's supposed to remember me as that guy that made that important prophecy about the borders of Israel. That's how I'm supposed to be remembered. And now, everybody's going to remember me as the guy who let the Assyrians off the hook. Now I'll be remembered as that guy who warned the Assyrians. I'm ruined. So what does Jonah do? He goes outside the city and he sets up on a hillside. He sets up camp. He still doesn't want to believe that God would actually have mercy on these people. There's no way that God will let these people off the hook. And he sits there on that hill and he wants to see fire from heaven. He's waiting for Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed over again. And that's when God does something ingenious. God does something really unique to show Jonah the hardness of his heart. And God uses a plant to convict Jonah of just how wrong he is. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now, what's really striking about this is this is the first time in the book that Jonah's really happy about anything. You know, Jonah's not happy that the Ninevites are going to be saved, but he sure is happy about this stupid plant. And then God takes it away. Look at verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So now God takes away the plant, and Jonah is extremely upset that he has lost this plant. And this brings us to the third time, the most important time that God speaks to Jonah in this book. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." And get this. "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh?" So this third time that God speaks to Jonah, he rebukes Jonah. In the beginning, I asked that question, what is the main point of the book of Jonah? Well, here it is. The last few verses of the book, God gives a summary of what Jonah is about. This is the main message. And God says, Jonah, should I not care about Nineveh? A city of 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left hand. Jonah, when it comes to the things of God, these people don't know right from left. When it comes to the matter of good and evil, these people don't know up from down. Jonah, these poor people don't know the first things about me. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. And should I not care about them? And that is the shocking message of Jonah, that God pursues wicked, evil people, that God, in his love, reaches out to people who want nothing to do with him. God reaches out to people who deserve nothing but judgment. They deserve nothing but the worst, and yet in love, God reaches out to them and makes a way of escape. Should I not care about Nineveh? So what do we learn from the book of Jonah? Quickly, I think there's four main lessons that we can draw from this thin little book of Jonah. Number one, the God of Israel is the God of all the earth. The God of Israel is the God of all the earth. Richard Dawkins, you may be familiar with him. Richard Dawkins and his militant atheist buddies are famous for vilifying the God of the Old Testament. And they try to paint the God of the Old Testament in the worst possible light. They try to make Old Testament Yahweh into a demon. And one of the things that they like to say is this. Richard Dawkins says, the God of Israel is xenophobic, racist, and ethnocentric. He cares nothing about anyone else but the Israelites. That's lifted almost word for word from Richard Dawkins. You know what I want to say to him? Have you never read the book of Jonah? God cares about the Gentiles. Not just any Gentiles, the Assyrians, no less. Richard Dawkins, have you ever noticed that many of the heroes of the Old Testament are Gentiles? Ruth, Rahab, Tamar, Uriah the Hittite? What he says is just slander. Richard Dawkins, have you never read the book of Jonah? Secondly, the Bible is a divine book. The Bible is a divine book. Remember who these Ninevites are. Remember what the Assyrians have done to the Israelites. Remember how much the Israelites hate the Assyrians. I'm telling you, there's no way a mere Israelite would have ever written the book of Jonah. No mere Israelite would have ever written the message of Jonah. The message of Jonah is breathed out by God himself. Thirdly, we are Ninevites. We are Ninevites. Do you see Nineveh in your own heart? If you look into your own soul with honesty, you'll see that your heart is just like the city of Nineveh. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We are all wicked rebels against our Maker, with our fists held high against heaven, in defiance, wanting nothing to do with God. And yet God, in his love and kindness, reaches out to us. He reaches to us first. And God desperately wants each of us to turn from our rebellion, to turn our back on sin, and be reconciled to him. And he wants to call us friends, even us, friends of God. Fourthly, we are Jonahs. You and I are Jonahs. Those of us who already know Christ, God has commanded us to go out into the dark places and tell God's message of repentance and forgiveness. Do you know any Ninevites? Maybe someone in your family or someone you work with is a Ninevite. They mock God. They want nothing to do with him. They never even think about their Maker. Remember what God did with Jonah. God knows how to reach any person. God tailored the message to the Ninevites so that they would understand it. God knows just how to get through to them. Are we praying for that person? That God would shape the message of the gospel in a way that they can understand. God makes a special effort to reach out to sinners. So in conclusion, do you remember when Jesus was passing through Jericho? When Jesus was walking through the city of Jericho, he was traveling along the road, and he looked off to the side of the road, and up in a tree, he saw this little man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was short, so he climbed up in the tree so that he could see Jesus coming. And do you remember, Jesus calls him out by name. Zacchaeus, I am visiting your house today. And Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. And do you remember what all the good religious people were saying? What all the Pharisees were saying? They grumbled. And they said, why on earth would Jesus associate with that man? Does he have any idea who Zacchaeus is? That guy is the most crooked, and he's as dirty as they get. And they were ticked. But do you remember what Jesus said? He answered them, the Son of Man is come to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and save the lost. And that's the message of Jonah. God reaches out to the lost. Are you grateful? I am glad that God is a God who reaches out, who pursues wicked people, even Ninevites like us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have made a way of salvation for us in your Son. Thank you that Jesus has taken the penalty for our sins, that we might escape. Thank you that you loved us first, even when we wanted nothing to do with you. We pray that you would help us to savor the good news of the gospel, that we would love you more, and that you would give us the strength we need to tell our neighbors all about the good news. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.